How many of you have fake plants at home? Anybody? Nobody has fake plants at home. Okay, the three of us then, I'm talking to us three. I went online that there fake plants. What kind of started this was we went for Steve's birthday party, and we were at the fish market. I think it was your birthday party, kind of dinner at the Atlanta fish market, and they had these huge palm trees inside. And so we're looking at them, and we're sitting there at the table. Are those fake? Are those real? And so you know me, I just asked the waitress. I said, hey, are those fake or real? And her response, what do you think they are? So I said, I'm going to go with fake. And she says, you are right. See, fake plants or faux plants is a billion-dollar industry. I didn't realize that. But fake plants are a billion-dollar industry. In fact, there's a magazine, an online magazine called Fast Company, and they talk about all these different cool things that happen. And this is what they said. Tony, put that up there. It says, no, they won't grow taller than they were when you first bought them. And yes, their plastic leaves are made of petroleum, and you have to dust them once a month. But listen to this. But they look realer than ever. And isn't that all that matters? They look realer. And there are some, when you look at them, you don't know. Like those palm trees, we didn't know. I mean, even the trunk of the tree had that hairy stuff that palm trees kind of have on it, you know? So it was like, it looked realer. But there are some things in life, y'all, that realer doesn't match up. For example, in the 70s, when I was like a teenager kind of growing up, they used to talk about these, and these are genuine diamels. Not diamonds, they're diamels. Or cubic zirconia, you remember those? Now, suppose I were to propose to Margie and I say, hey, I want you to marry me. And she says, yes. And I give her this big old realer looking diamond, but it's not a diamond. And later on, it kind of turns yellow and pasty and everything else. I mean, that's not going to do well for our marriage. So realer doesn't fit there. Another thing, when I was, I took my chorus up to New York. In New York, you can buy anything. You could buy a Rolex for $5. I did. And the thing lasted until I got back onto the bus. And then it quit working. It looked realer, but it just wasn't the same. It wasn't real. And the problem is, what Peter is talking about in his thing here is there are people and there are churches and there are Christians that call themselves Christians, but they've got this fake Christianity going on. In fact, Jesus addresses this in Matthew. He says this in Matthew 7. He goes, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And this is the most gut hitting point right here. And then, this is Jesus, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, don't come at me with your fake, what you think is realer Christ following than what I've set up for you here. Now, there are many people, there are many churches, there are many things that are in our society that are saying like, hey, you know what? If Jesus were here today, this is what he would do. This is how he would vote. This is the things he would be for. These would be the things that he would be against. In other words, we're putting these ideas that we have in Jesus' mouth. And Jesus is going to say to these people at the end of the age, depart from me. I don't know you. Well, didn't we kind of meet at church? Didn't we kind of love our neighbors? Didn't we kind of do all these things? I don't know you because your faith is fake. Your faith in me is fake. And no amount of dusting every month can get rid of that. People will come before Jesus at the end of the age, and he will call them out for this fake or faux faith. I want to kind of start back. I know we're going to move forward into verses 5 through 15, but I want to go back to verses 3 and 4 in 2 Peter. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 3 and 4. It says, His divine power, it's His divine power, God's divine power, not ours, has granted to us all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. There's that word knowledge, and Peter is huge on this. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, these promises, that we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, God has called us out through Jesus' sacrifice and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He's called us out to learn more knowledge of Him, to learn His Word, to study His Word, because what happened is we were going on all in our lives. We were over here. We were sinful. We were all of these things. We were living our lives for ourselves. But then He called us out, and we gave our lives to Christ. And as we gave our life to Christ, we're supposed to be different. I also kind of grew up in a time where we started having seeker-friendly churches. Have you ever heard that term? We want a seeker-friendly church. In other words, when anybody, no matter who they are, when they walk in the door, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to step in on anybody's toes. So you end up preaching a watered-down gospel that just makes everybody feel good about what you're doing. Hey, that's nice. Keep living that way, because Christ died for you. Christ loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. But at the end of the age, can you imagine standing before Him and Him saying, "Depart from me, because I don't know you." That's a sobering thought, y'all. And how do we know what Jesus was talking about? Well, you got to have the knowledge. You've got to get into His Word. You've got to spend time. And I wanted to go back to verses 3 and 4 because Peter's going to give us kind of a shortened list of some kind of behaviors that maybe we should adopt. We're no longer sinners. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And now we are empowered to live in that kingdom. And these are the kind of things that Peter is saying, hey, do these things, or make every effort to do these things so that your conduct in Jesus will match your confession in Jesus. In other words, you're not just saying, but you're living a life that shows that. And so now let's go to verses 5 through 7. And he says this, for this very reason. What's the for this very reason? Because of all of the things that He has done in verses 3 and 4 that Peter's reminding us. He's saying, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And Peter does some kind of unique things here. I know sometimes Donald is the only one that appreciates this, but if you go to the Greek there, the brotherly affection is the word phileo, which is we get Philadelphia, our brotherly love, but then he's talking about with love, the agape love. In other words, we'll have love with and for one another, but we also have this godly love. And so Peter is saying there's not only just this vertical connection that now through the transforming of our minds and things like that, we should supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. We should look different and be different and act different than the world, and godliness now with brotherly affection. In other words, we should love one another. They'll know we are Christians by our what? Love. The world, they'll know we are Christians by our yelling, judging, hating, you know, all of these things. But they're saying that we should be family. That's why Christ died for the church. A change for us to live differently. This list, again, is not exhaustive. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, there's more, but this shows this vertical connection between us and God and this horizontal connection between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we would have started with verse 5 through 7 without first going back to verses 1 through 4, we might make the mistake of thinking, you know what? I just got to try harder. I've got to be more virtuous. I've got to be more steadfast. I've got to have more knowledge. I've got to do these. I've got to do this, and I got to do this. And it's how much I earn. And you cannot earn your way into the kingdom. It's a transformation that comes through our efforts, but our efforts are not to earn anything. Our efforts are so that we could become more Christ-like as He is working in us. The fancy word is sanctification. How are we becoming more and more holy? Because if we're not becoming any different than we were when we gave Him lip service and said, God, I want You as my Lord and Savior, and He comes into our hearts and we say, but I'm not going to change, what good is that? Why do that? It's a faux or fake faith. We have an active role in our sanctification. And upon the foundation of our faith, which is mentioned in verse 1, Peter urges us to make every effort. And Sandra preached a whole sermon on making every effort last week. And we make every effort to add to our faith virtue. Another word for that is goodness or our moral excellence. We want to be better than we were. We want to talk better. We want to say things better. We want to uplift. We want to live better. We want to act better. And so we make every effort to add to our faith this virtue or goodness or moral excellence. And besides the goodness, again, he stresses the idea of knowledge. And where do we get the knowledge? His word. His word. It's the knowledge of God and biblical truth, and it also extends into wisdom. How do we apply it? This knowledge, this godly knowledge. And while pursuing knowledge, Peter urges us to use self-control. It's the ability to have mastery over our actions, appetites, words, thoughts. Again, growing up in the 70s, I don't know how many of you remember Flip Wilson. Remember his character Geraldine? What was her tagline? The devil made me do it. Remember that? The devil made me do it. There are people today that will do something horrendous, and then they look at you and say, I'm only human. And they use it as an excuse. And yet, as Christ followers, we should have the ability to have mastery over our actions. If it's something you shouldn't be doing, guess what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Because the Holy Spirit, as He begins to work in your life, your conscience is going to kick in. You may say, like, that doesn't feel right. You know why it doesn't feel right? Because it ain't right. If you are not in control of your behavior, who is? That's what frustrates me the most, I guess, about our society's idea of people going to therapists and counselors, as when you come in, oftentimes you never have to accept the blame of anything going on in your life. It's somebody else's fault. You know, my parents, you know, because they were alcoholics, now I'm an alcoholic. Hey, it runs in the family. At what point do you accept responsibility for the things that you say and the things that you do? The devil made me do it. Self-control must be sustained to be much of value. So Peter includes steadfastness. The Christian's walk, think about this, our Christ walk is often a long one. And there are many times maybe as we're walking along in Christ that we don't feel victorious. You ever felt that? You ever felt like your prayers never went above the ceiling? You ever felt like, why is this kind of happening to me? And God, where are You in all this? God, I prayed to You. I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing. See, I'm doing. And yet, He feels distance. Well, I can tell you He is not distant. He is with us every step of the way. So steadfast, being one foot in front of the other. We keep sight of Jesus while pressing on. That's what Paul says. I press on. And to press means to push, to struggle, to press on towards that goal. People are passionate about all kinds of things. I had Dan was talking to me this morning. He says, man, I saw San Francisco won. I said, well, I didn't watch it. But I'm glad San Francisco won. People are passionate about that. Me, I'm passionate about Atlanta United, and it's hard to be passionate about Atlanta sports. I'll be honest with you. The Falcons, I mean, we were in the Super Bowl two times, and two times we looked ugly, you know? The Braves. The Braves were shining hope. Undefeated, I mean, not undefeated, but had the best season ever, and then got knocked out in the first round. So it's kind of like, you know, it's hard to be passionate about Atlanta sports, but I am. I'm passionate about it. Now, I got stickers on my car. I got all of the scarves for the soccer things. I've got jerseys with people's names, and as soon as I put a player's name on there, they trade them. It's crazy. So I got a list of players I'm going to put names on, and we'll see how that works out. But Christians, Christ followers, are supposed to be passionate about godliness. I want to look more like Christ. I want to act more like Christ. I want to talk more like Christ. I want to love more like Christ. That's what I need to be passionate about. And a godly person is one who's keenly aware of God and begins to resemble Him. If we live with God in our mind, then we see the world as God's world. This is my Father's world. A godly life is one lived as though God is always near, always present, always watching us, because guess what? He is. He is. It has much in common with the Bible's exhortation that we fear the Lord. And in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is central to a life that is well lived. And we think, fear the Lord. No, you better fear the Lord, but there needs to be that reverent fear, that sense of awe. That's what I love about sometimes going into Eastern Europe or even just Europe itself in the big cathedrals. It's like the minute you walk in, there is this sense of God was here. God is here. I mean, no one talks. Everybody's looking around. I mean, sure, it's beautiful. It was man-made and all of that stuff. But there is a sense that we kind of lose in the modern church today, where Jesus now is our buddy and not our God and Lord. And then Peter closes that short little section with brotherly affection or brotherly love. And as the body of Christ, we are family. We are family. And I'm not talking about, hey, I need to get into your business, you need to get into my business, but you know what? You're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. And we get that from when Jesus is sitting there and they say, hey, your mom and your brothers and everybody are out there, your family's out there. And he goes, who is my family? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? It's those that are doing the will of God. You are my brothers and you are my sister. You are just as close to me as my nuclear family. In fact, sometimes I end up spending more time with some of y'all than I do with some of them. Making every effort means that we need to love those around us. And sometimes some of those around us are difficult to love. You can ask Sandra about that. There are many times she looks at me and thinks, I want to kill you. But she doesn't, and I thank her for that. Going on, verses 8 and 9, and I know I'm shooting through this, but there's only three short chapters. You should be in 2 Peter every single day. Just read it. Let it speak to you. It says this, verse 8, for if these qualities, and again, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is some things that we need to start changing our behavior. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, what happens? They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge, there's that word again that Peter loves, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we are moving towards these things, they are keeping us from being ineffective and unfruitful. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Jesus' example of the man that was forgiven much. You remember the story? Man owed a lot of money. They bring him before the rich guy, and he says, pay me what you owe me. He says, I don't have the money. He says, I'm going to throw you in jail. He goes, please have mercy on me. What does the guy do? Has mercy on him. Forgives the whole debt, right? He forgave him much. So he goes out, and what does he do? As he goes out the door, he sees a guy that owes him just a little bit of money, and he grabs him, and he says, and again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he grabs them and he says, pay me what you owe me. And he goes, I don't have any. I don't have that little bit that I owe you. And he goes, well, I'm throwing you in jail and your family in jail till you can pay it. And the rich man, the first judge, hears about it. He says, call that man back in here. He says, let's talk about this. I forgave you this much. That guy owed you this much. Now you will pay me what you owe me, or you will go straight to jail and your family to jail and your kids to jail. Everybody's going to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're just going straight to jail. How can we be forgiven of so much of our sins, of our past life, and we are made new? We're new creations. Hosea talked about the three children, and when he named them, Lo Ami, you are not my people. You are not loved. And then he turns around at the end and he says, things have changed. You are now my people. You are now loved. He changes their name. He changes names. He changes our name. He changes our very station. He takes us from what we were, sinful, broken people, and he makes us into new creation, something new, something vibrant. And then we go out and we live the same way we're doing. It's almost like going out and saying, hey, we've been forgiven much, but I'm still not going to forgive. I'm still going to live my life the way that I want to live. And so he's saying, wait a minute. Depart from me. I never knew you. Well, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we build a church? Didn't we go out and feed the homeless? Didn't we do all these things? I don't know who you are. You're not my follower. Jesus. Verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, again, there's the therefore. So don't lose sight. What we should do is put those qualities, making every effort. It's keeping us from being ineffective in everything. We're remembering what we've been saved from, so now we're changing. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fall. Sorry. You will never fall. Does that mean we won't ever sin again? No. We'll stumble. We'll fall. Even Paul says, why do I do the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, and I have trouble doing the things I should be doing? In other words, we're human. There's part of us that's going to continue, but we don't continue in that path. We recognize what we've done, what we've said, how we've acted. We repent, and we come back to him. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to focus on that for just a moment. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We love Jesus as our Savior. You saved me from hell. You saved me from no purpose. You've saved me from these things. I love that you saved me. But we have a trouble with Lord Jesus, where he is in control of our lives, that he has mastery over our life, that he rules over our life. And Peter is saying he is our Lord and our Savior. You can't just have one and not the other. That you have to have him as our Savior, yes, to take us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but we need him as our Lord, as our master, as our example. And the only way we can do that is to grow in true knowledge of who he is. We receive by faith Jesus as our Savior, but he demands obedience as our Lord. And we may continue to stumble along our walk in life. However, we are being transformed more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus as we continue our walk. And then I'm going to fly through these, 12 through 15. And before I do, like, Peter knows that he's going to die soon. The Holy Spirit's revealed to him that he's going to die and what kind of death he's going to have. And if somebody is going to die and they say, hey, I need to tell you something, that is usually something that, okay, this is going to be important because this may be their last words. This is what Peter says. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. In other words, I'm going to continue to remind you of all of these things, even though you know them. We know these things, but we continue to kind of just walk away and walk away. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I'm going to continue to remind you. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. In other words, these are my final words to you guys. And as long as I have breath, I'm going to keep hammering these truths to you so that you remember, you remember, you remember. And I will make every effort, and there he's making every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. In other words, I am going to keep doing this over and over again until it becomes second nature to you, so that you know that you know that you know that this is how you should live, this is how you should be, this is what the way you should act. These are the qualities we should bring to our world. And Peter is reminding his readers of his letter of this message that is so important, not only to him, but he knows that many, and he's going to get into this in the next chapter, he knows that many are going to come into the church like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're going to kind of come in. They're not going to make these bold things right away. They're just going to kind of little by little by little start to take us away from the truth, until we are so far away we don't even know what the truth is anymore, because we've lost the knowledge of what Jesus has taught us. So, how many of you have fake plants? I have fake plants, but I don't want to be a fake plant. I don't want to be a fake or faux Christ follower. I want to do everything that's within me to live my life for him. And when I say do everything, I'm not trying to save myself. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. That's already been done for me. But I want to be more like Jesus every single day. How about you? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you have provided for us your truths. God, you have provided your very Son to love us, to save us, but also, Father, to be our Lord. Father, as your church, I pray that we would be the church that you have called us to be, that you have set us apart to be. And as we go through our sanctification day by day, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit becomes more vibrant in our lives, helping us to live out these qualities that Peter so eloquently put in his letter. Father, help us on our Christian walk, our Christian journey, to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to be that beacon of light in a world of darkness. Help us to be salt to this earth. And Father, as always, we give all of the praise and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.